let's just read again verses 31 through 46 of chapter 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. And I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. And I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee hungered and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? And when saw we Thee sick or in prison and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto them that on the left hand, Depart from Me, for you are cursed unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me not in. Naked, and ye clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Lord, I pray that You just help us as we look at in greater depth into Your word this afternoon. Help us understand the truths that are here. And Lord, may we understand what You were telling Your disciples and us through this parable. And may we learn from it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The question, as I mentioned this morning, was that Jesus had said, the disciples had asked Him, what are the signs of Your returning and when shall You come? This is the final answers that He's giving in the what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount. What is referred to as the Olivet Discourse when He answered His disciples' questions. And the first thing that we see that He says is, when is He coming and how is He coming? He says, when the Son of Man shall come, and He's coming in all of His glory, and He's coming to be judge and king. As I mentioned this morning, the first time that Jesus came, He didn't come in all of His glory. He came as the second Adam. He referred to Himself throughout His walk on the earth. Most of the time He referred to Himself as the Son of Man. And we looked at that a few weeks ago, why He would call Himself the Son of Man. We are all the descendants of Adam. And the Bible tells us that every person that's ever been born and lived has had one problem in common. It manifests itself in many different ways, but the problem's real and each one of us has it. It's called the problem of sin. And sin is really nothing more than a rebellion against our Creator and God, in that we are naturally bent or prone to rebel. And it's interesting, if you've ever seen a little tiny baby, one thing you do not have to teach them is how to sin. They can learn how to sin right away. And you don't have to tell them, teach them how to do things wrong and disobey. They do that naturally. You have to work at teaching them how to obey and how to do things right because their natural bent is towards sinning. I know that, for example, one of our grandchildren, she learned very quickly that when she was chastised, she was supposed to cry. And so she was a great actress. Her mother or father would chastise her, and she'd get giant crocodile tears. She'd be crying like crazy. And I remember one time we were down there, and this was going on because her mother had chastised her for a wrong attitude and a wrong action, and that disciplined her for it. And she was crying, and she showed to be so remorseful until her mother told her, go to your room and stay there until I call her. And as she turned away, I happened to be standing on the other side, and the minute she turned, she started smiling. She had learned how to deceive because it came naturally. And her mother knew that she had that problem, and she was working, trying to discipline her and teach her deception and lying and rebelling is wrong. But nobody had to teach her how to do it. It came naturally. Well, that's the problem we all have, and it manifests itself in different ways. Some of us are more overt in our sin. Some of us are more covert in our sin. But we all have a sin problem. We all have a rebellion problem. Well, Jesus came the first time, and he came as a man, and he referred to himself as the Son of Man because he came as the second Adam, and he came as the God-man, the God who took on the form of a man, who came in the flesh, but he walked in the perfect obedience to the law, to the will of God, and he did not have this rebellion, that he could take the place of the one that we inherited the rebellion from, and then he who was without sin could go to the cross for us to pay the penalty for our sin. And so that is what he did the first time he came. And we've talked about that the first time he came into Jerusalem. We looked at that last Sunday, to the day they knew when he was coming. The second coming, we don't know when he's coming. And that was the whole point of the disciples asking and having this discussion with them. But how's he coming the second time? The first time he came on a foal of a donkey. This was a sign of great humility. It was not the sign of a conquering king. And if you came on the foal of a donkey, you came humbly. He came humbly to take the sin of the world, and he came as one who as our Savior and Redeemer. The second time he's coming on a white horse, and he's coming as a conquering king. He's coming to rule and reign, and he's coming in all of his glory. The first time it says he emptied himself when he came. That is, we didn't see all of his glory when he came, but rather he emptied himself of it, and took on the appearance of a man. The second time when he comes, which is talking about here, he's coming in all of his glory. And we mentioned this morning, you can go to the book of Revelation if you just want to turn quickly with me to Revelation chapter 1. And John sees the Lord in his glory. It's an amazing sight. It's not about chapter 1. And it says, and let's begin the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 1, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record unto the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and of all things he saw. And then if you go down, and read, let's just take a look at verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's the second coming, which we're looking at here, and Jesus is speaking of. And what does Jesus say? I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is come, the Almighty. And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me in a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and it shall send it unto the seven churches, which he did. Now, It says that he turns and he looks at the voice, and it says in verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." The same verse, the term that Jesus used when he walked on the earth. However, he no longer appears as he did when he walked on the earth. How does he appear? He is clothed with garment down to the feet, girt with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. In other words, his eyes were piercing. His eyes were filled with they could look through, and they were he would come to be the judge. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The Apostle Paul tells us what that sharp two-edged sword is in Ephesians chapter 6, and that is the Word of God, and that the Word of God is that which goes forth to conquer and establish His will. And His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. Now this is a little bit different picture than we have of Jesus sitting on the side of the Mount of Olives with His disciples. As I mentioned this morning, if you walked by and saw them sitting there and you didn't know who they were, it would appear that they were men sitting conversing. This is a picture of God in all of His glory and showing forth His full character. Not only is He merciful and gracious, but as we said this morning, He has come to judge the wicked and the unjust, and that they are accountable for their actions. And those that have not sought His mercy and grace must experience His judgment. And if you look at this picture of Jesus, and then you go and read accounts like you see in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you can read further in the book of Revelation, you'll see that when those who know who God is and walk with Him and are His servants, yet when they see Him in His glory, what happens is they fall on their face before Him. They can't stand in His presence because of the glory of God. In Moses, the Lord appeared unto Moses, and Moses could not stand in His presence, but rather the Lord covered him, placed him in the cleft of the rock, and told Moses, "I'm going to pass by you, and when I pass by you, look upon me, and you'll see my hinder pine and my hinder parts," in other words, my backside. And just from looking at the backside of the Lord and the glory of God as He passed by, when Moses had been covered from His full glory, it says that Moses' face shone with the glory of God to the point when he went down to speak to the people at the base of the mountain. They begged for Moses to cover his face because the glory of God reflected off of it so much that they could not stand to be in the presence of the glory unless Moses covered himself. This is the power of the glory of God. This is who God is in all of His fullness and glory. We do not understand that. Sometimes we fail to see the glory of God. And it says that the Lord is going to return in all of His glory. And He's going to come to as judge and king. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah speaks of this. In Isaiah chapter 11, he's talking about the rule of the branch. And he says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." What is the stem of Jesse? The stem of Jesse is one of the sons of Jesse. And who was the son of Jesse? David. So the Lord in His physical life was born of Mary, of the Virgin Mary, who was a descendant of David, who came from Jesse. And this is the branch that it's talking about here. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Everything that God desires for us is going to be evident in the Messiah. And when He came, it was. And when he comes again, it shall be, and except then his glory will not be covered, but it will be fully revealed to us. And shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither remove after the hearing of his ears. In other words, when the Messiah comes, his judgment isn't going to be based upon what he sees or hears. Our judgment is based upon what we see and hear. Oftentimes, what does that do? It gives us wrong perceptions, wrong judgments. We don't see things properly. We think we see something that's really not right. We think we've heard something that's not right. He looks not at the to see with his eyes or hear with his ears. Rather, he looks at the heart. And that's what the penetration is of his eyes that were of fire. He could literally look into the hearts of men. And he says in verse 4 of Isaiah 11, "But with righteousness shall the judge shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." And that's exactly what we just read in the book of Revelation, where it talks about that out of his mouth will come a two-edged sword, and he will judge the wicked, and his word shall be their judgment, and it shall reveal the fact that they stand condemned and are judged in his presence. And at the same time, those that are meek and innocent shall experience his grace and the mercy that comes from him. And in verse 5, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and fullness the girdle of his reign, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And it talks about that he is will be covered with righteousness. This morning I talked about the fact that we live in an unrighteous world, and sometimes we ask, when's it going to end? It's going to end here. It'll never fully be ended, because there is this great spiritual battle that's ongoing, and that battle will not come to its culmination until Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom to rule as king in all of his glory, and then righteousness shall reign and truth will be king. The wolf, and then there's going to be a transformation that comes on the earth as well. When he rules in righteousness, all of creation shall not be as it is today. If you stop and think about it, until Adam sinned, there was no death. After Adam sinned, all of creation was impacted. We have things that you see. We have beautiful birds that get killed by other birds and get killed by flying into our windows and things like that. We also have people that die because of sin. What does he say here? The impact of sin is going to be taken away. Verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." I don't think many of you would want to put your sheep into a pen with a bunch of wolves, because they would make short order of your sheep. But this coming day, they'll be able to do that. "The leopard shall lie down with the kid." In other words, the baby goat will lie down with the leopard. My daughter said that they went to a zoo when they were down in on vacation down to Nashville, and as they were in the zoo, there was this tiger, and it said this tiger kept following him around, and it said it looked like it was looking for a meal. And the thing is, tigers do look for meals. I saw a video of this guy who was out, and he was riding an elephant, and he was shooting some pictures, and all of a sudden this tiger comes running out of the bush, and it leaps up, and you see this tiger, and its mouth's wide open. Its claws are stretched out like this, and it's coming for the man, and it grabs the man's arm, and he literally rips, and his hand is totally destroyed by this tiger. And that's not going to happen when Jesus comes. There's going to be a difference. And he says that the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. and the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play in the hole with an asp. I don't think many of you would want to put your child with an asp today. An asp is one of the most poisonous snakes there is. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That is another form of a poisonous snake. Then they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So that's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes to rule and reign. It's going to be righteousness and the impacts of sin and the actions, not only of men, but of animals, will be impacted by the Lord's righteous rule. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14. And in Zechariah chapter 14, we'll read the following. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So that's what's going to be happening. The world's going to come against Israel, as we talked about this morning. That's part of what Jesus is talking about in this parable. He's giving those who are coming against Israel and those who are not. And he says, and then what's going to happen? Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against these nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. I talked last week about the fact that the Lord came the first time, he put his foot on the earth. And the Lord coming the second time will put his foot on the earth. The Lord left and ascended from the Mount of Olives, and his disciples, as they gazed into heaven, were approached by two angels who said, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? Don't you know that he shall return as he has gone, and that he's going to return in the same manner, and his foot shall come upon the Mount of Olives, even as it says here. And it shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. If you go to the Mount of Olives today, there's a little valley at the foot of the Mount of Olives called the Kidron Valley. But this is going to be a great valley between, as the Mount of Olives is split in half, and it shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. And right now, on the east side of the Mount of Olives is the city of Jerusalem. So this is going to be going towards the north and south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into the Azel, and yea, ye shall flee like ye have fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Who are the saints? That's us. It says the same thing in the book of Jude, where it says, you shall come, and he's quoting from Enoch, and he says that he shall come with his 10,000s of saints. That's us, the church. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. In other words, there's not going to be a day or night, because the Lord in his glory is going to be here. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea, half of them towards the Dead Sea, and half of them towards the Mediterranean. In the summer and winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And so there's not going to be many gods. It's not going to be, as we talked this morning, that you have this deal of, well, you need to just go along with the program and you can't say anything about false gods. Oh, you can then, because there won't be any false gods. Satan will be silenced, the false gods will be removed, and there will be but one God on the earth. This is Jesus coming, as he says, to be judge and king. And then look quickly at Revelation again. In Revelation, we mentioned it this morning a little bit. Revelation chapter 19, the second coming of Christ, verse 1 of 19 of Revelation. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. And who is the whore? The whore of Babylon. And if you go back and read in Revelation, you see that that is the spirit of the world. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's what's taken over the world. This, this spirit of Babylon, or the world spirit that Satan has deceived the world with. And it says, for true righteousness and for true righteousness are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again, we talked this morning of those that are persecuted because of the fact that they stand for truth, either the Christians who are persecuted, believers in Jesus as Messiah, or Jewish people who are the ones that God has promised certain things to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are being persecuted and will be persecuted because, as I said this morning, Satan desires to destroy that which God loves, and also if he could destroy them, God would not be God because he couldn't fulfill his promise. But it says here that he's come. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give our honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. And here is the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven when the church is there. And shortly after this, they return to with the Lord at the end of the 7 years, as we saw here. And we can go on and read more there. Then in verse 20, or chapter 20, it talks about that during the millennial, the Lord returns, and at the beginning he comes to judge, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. In chapter 20, it tells us this. And then we see that at the end of the millennial reign, there will be those that are born during the millennial kingdom. I've tried to mention this and kind of got off track this morning, but there are those that will enter into the millennial in natural bodies, not glorified bodies. They will be able to have children. Those children that are will live, most of them, the whole millennial or 1,000 years on in physical bodies on the earth. Some will, it says that if you die young, it's because you're rebelling against God. Then it talks about the fact that those children that are born during that time have to make a choice. Just like every man, woman, and child that's ever lived on the earth has had to make a choice. Will they serve Satan or will they serve God? Satan will not be able to tempt them during that 1,000 years because he has been bound by the Lord. And I believe the reason he's bound by the Lord is there are people today that say, well, as they would stand before the Lord, they say, well, you know, God, if it wouldn't have been for Satan, I wouldn't have sinned. This is going to prove that the problem was a problem that we inherited from Adam and one that each one of us had to deal with, and that was a sin and rebellion problem that wasn't caused by Satan, it wasn't caused by other people, it wasn't caused by our circumstances, but it was a problem that we had and that we loved to sin. And until we came to the cross and took that sin to the cross so that we could be cleansed from it and by it, and the power of it was removed by the blood of Jesus and what he had done in gaining victory over sin and death, that those people stand condemned. The people that would not receive Jesus and acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah and come to Him for the gift of salvation, even during the millennial kingdom, when they were raised in a perfect, righteous society and culture. Remember, just read, the animals even get along. They don't even kill one another. They're not going to be exposed to the things we're exposed to now. But even in all the righteousness that they have, if they don't deal with the sin problem of their heart, they will still rise up in rebellion at the end of the thousand-year reign, and God will deal with them. As Satan is loosed for a very short period of time, he's loosed to cause this rebellion to occur with those who are willing to follow Christ, and Christ will deal with it, and that's when Satan is cast into the lake of fire for eternity, and that's also when you have the great white throne judgment, and those that have chosen to rebellion throughout all the ages shall be cast into the lake of fire with him as well. And so we see that these are the things that are spoken of here, and it all deals with the second coming of Christ and begins with Jesus coming to establish his kingdom on earth, and that's what he was talking about to his disciples. Then we look at the ones who will be judged. We talked this morning, that's all nations, all the Gentiles, all peoples. The only ones that aren't included in that are the nation of Israel, because they're separate. God is going to deal with them separately than all the other nations of the world. And in verse 30, let's go back to Matthew quickly, 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, and if you would turn with me to verse 35, I'm sorry, I wrote down the wrong verse. But anyway, the evidence that's considered. The evidence is considered, it's revealed, and it's in chapter 24, and it's 25, I mean. 25 and verse 35, he begins by stating the actions of the people. Those that were his had treated, and this would be the Jewish people during this time. And also, if you go to Israel today, you'll see that there have been people throughout the ages who have treated Jewish people differently than even the nations that they were part of treated them. During World War II, there were a number of people that hid Jews from the Nazis. They also helped Jewish people escape into freedom. There was one man by the name of Schindler, and he pretended to work with the Nazis. He took contracts with the Nazis, but then he said, you know, I need to have people to build these things. And so the people he hired were all Jewish, just about all Jewish. And he had all these people working for them, and he helped to keep them, said they were, he kept them alive, so they didn't end up going to the gas chambers. And it's interesting that the Jewish people honored Schindler with a tree, and it's in the tree that's referred to as the area of righteousness, and they plant all these trees for those that are righteous. The righteous ones are those that have protected the Jews in the midst of things like World War II, when many Jews were killed. Corrie ten Boom has a tree amongst the righteous. She and her family hid Jews in the Netherlands during World War II. That's what Jesus is talking about. My brethren. Who are his brethren? Well, the church isn't here yet. His brethren are those that are the Jewish people. And who has helped the Jewish people? Who has given them to their needs, protected them, and done these things for them? Some of the people didn't even realize the blessing that they were receiving for doing it. They just did it. And they didn't do it to earn anything. They did it because of the conviction that it was the right thing to do, and these were God's people, and they did not deserve to be persecuted by a world that was trying to destroy them. On the other hand, there will be those that are judged because they did persecute them, they did desire to destroy them, and they desired that they be eliminated because they were walking with Satan in his spirit. The evidence that's considered in this judgment is that evidence. And then it goes on to say that the righteous are humble, and you see that, where the wicked are proud. They don't even see their own wickedness. And then he talks about the fact that there is an inseparable connection between Christ and his people. There's an inseparable connection between Christ and the church, his bride. There's an inseparable connection between Christ and Israel because of the promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Israel is also referred to the bride of God in the Old Testament. And so we see that there's these inseparable connections, and God will fulfill them in his promises. Well, this gives I just wanted to give you a little bit more overview into those verses and what Jesus was talking about. The sheep on the right hand are those that shall receive the blessing. The goats on the left hand are those that shall receive judgment. And if you look at the two animals, they're different in character as well. Sheep are more docile, and they will seek to follow. We had a goat on the farm one time. That goat was into everything. It would jump into the horse's feeding troughs. It would be up on top of the haystack. It would be all over the place, and you couldn't keep it in one spot. It would go where it wanted to go. A sheep is a little more easily maintained. And so we see that the example that he's giving is another agriculture example, because that's what they'd understand living in that culture. The goats and the sheep, and the shepherds, when they come in at night, they'd separate the goats from the sheep. When they brought them into the holding pens, the goats would go one direction, the sheep would go a different, and they keep them separate. Likewise, they shall be separated in the ends, those that are obedient, those that have been faithful, those who have honored and loved that which God has loved shall be honored and blessed. Those that have hated what God loves shall be judged in the last days. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Help us to turn to you. And Father, help us to seek to love that which you love, to honor that which you honor, and to seek to walk in obedience to your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me.